Lord, thank you for our choir and the work that they do every Sunday evening, that they come in to please you, Lord, and to grow in their faith, not just to sing to others, but to themselves learn your word through song, and that they encourage our hearts. We thank you for our choir. We pray for all the ministries of our church. We thank you for the children going to camp this week. We pray that they would not only go to camp and be hearers of the word, but that they would also be doers of the word, and bless their parents, Lord, and help their parents to listen to your spirit more and more and more, and all of us, Lord, to raise our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But we pray for Scott and Debbie, and we pray for Keith and Stephanie, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us for all the many, many years that we've supported them and have been loyal to them when other people haven't, and that you would bless our church for that, Lord. And we pray for not just the workers this week at camp, but also for the counselors and the children not to get hurt as they play. And just give them wisdom, be with the nurse there and all the people there, and bless them. We thank you for the teens that went last week, and we pray that they would continue in the things that they have learned. We pray for the dads today, that you would just help them have a wonderful day. Thank you for their hard work. We pray for our country, Lord, as our governor has rejected you, we pray that you would reject him. And we pray, Lord, that if he is savable, that you'd save him. But we know that at some point when people harden their heart, at some point they are not savable. So we do pray for his salvation. We pray that this lawsuit that some of us pastors are getting going here, Lord, that it would win, and that you'd bless us for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'll give you just a moment. When everybody's there, can you say amen when you're there? Amen. Okay, good, good. You guys know your Bibles, don't you? Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And it says here a unique thing about Job in that he was one that feared God and one that hated evil and he avoided evil. This word eschewed talks about that he not only hated evil, but that he avoided it and despised it. And it says that he was perfect and upright. Well, we know he wasn't Jesus Christ. He wasn't 100% perfect. But this word here refers to being complete. And there wasn't an area of his life that he wasn't striving for perfection in. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it is a rare statement. I had a tooth pulled this week, and I've still got little chips of stuff here. But, excuse me. It's a very rare statement that the Old Testament makes about anybody that he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided and hated evil. And I interviewed my son this week, and I asked him, what do you think is the most important thing a dad can do? And he said, the first thing is to tell their child how they can be saved. Now, you stop and think about all the dads today that have never explained the gospel to their own children. They have failed in that area. And so we know that Job was one that explained the word of God to his children. We see that later on here. But it is the dad's responsibility to do that, to tell their kids how to be saved. And he was upright and blameless in every area of his life. I said to Isaac, what is the most important words a son could hear from their dad? That he loves them, Isaac said, and that God loves them. Well, we know that he did love his children here because he allowed them to enjoy themselves. It says that, verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day. And he sent and he called for their three sisters. To eat and to drink with them. And then as it was, when the days of their feasting was gone about, verse 5, Job sent and sanctified them. So he didn't just care about their spiritual condition, teaching them the word of God, but he also cared about their physical life and that they enjoyed themselves, but he wanted to make sure that they hadn't sinned, that they hadn't drank too much, or and back then the wine was mixed with water, but still, he was very concerned about their spiritual condition. And he offered these burnt offerings in verse 5, according to the number of them all. Each one had a different personality, and each one Job loved and prayed for, and he was good to them. And a dad is a provider, not just physically, but spiritually as well. You know, when you tell someone you love them, those are very important words that we use. And sometimes people will complain that their parents didn't tell them they loved them enough, you know. And sometimes that's just an excuse to try to find a fault with a parent. Sometimes parents do need to say, I love you. But sometimes children try to use that against them. But those are precious words. We don't just use those words flippantly. When you tell someone you love them, that means that you are willing to provide for them. And our culture says, I love you today, and doesn't think two thoughts about providing for the person that they say they love, right? And I hear teenage boys and girls say this to each other, and I say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. A teenage boy could never provide for a teenage girl and has no business telling a teenage girl that he loves her. Stupid, absolutely stupid. I mean, you tell me how a teenage boy is going to buy a car and a home for a teenage girl. And our culture uses those words so flippantly today. But Job really did love his kids because he provided spiritually and he provided physically for those children, didn't he? He's a tremendous guy, blameless and upright. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament that the pastor is to be blameless, without reproach. But you know, if we're following Jesus, all of us need to strive for that. All of us. All of us are called to be blameless and to be above reproach. Every one of us. It's not just the qualification of a pastor. It is a calling that everybody that follows Jesus Christ is to have, and a dad is to strive in every area to be blameless. Now, there's no way that we can be blameless and above reproach if the object of our affection is anything other than Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the standard and is the standard for what is blameless and what is above reproach. And anything that comes short of that standard is imperfect. For all have sinned and have come short of what? What the world says we should be? No. Of the glory of God, right? And so the only way we know that Job was able to be an upright man, and the only way that he was able to be a blameless man, the only way that he was able to strive to be perfect in God's eyes, is to keep his focus on God. And he said, I know that my Redeemer is alive. He understood the promises about Jesus Christ, and that in my flesh I shall see God. God, Jesus, was the most important thing to Job. And these Old Testament saints knew the promises that God gave to send his son. And many of these Old Testament saints met Jesus before he had a human body. They met him. Joshua met him in chapter 5. And he said, who are you? And he said, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he said, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And the only way Joshua, the only way Moses, who met Jesus in the burning bush before Jesus had a human body, he talked to Jesus in the burning bush when he had a temporary body. But the only way they could achieve this upright, perfect, you know, attitude was to keep their focus on God. Striving for perfection is not by focusing on me. Striving for perfection is by keeping my focus on Jesus. Because if I focus on me, there's no way I could ever be upright before God. Because I'm going to be discouraged, right? Because we do come short. We do fail. And the dad that does his duty, the dad that does a good job, the dad that is just. The first slide here. Do I have a clicker? I got a clicker. See if it works. Is that we are to be just and we are to be blameless by focusing on Jesus Christ. This is our job as dads, but it's every Christian's job. And Job did his job as a dad. What a blessing. So I said to Isaac, what is the most important words a son could hear from their dad? That he loves them and that God loves them. What is your favorite thing to do with your dad? Throw a football. What are some things you have learned from your dad about God and the Bible and that you love me, but there's too many to count, he says. Any other things you want to say about Father's Day? This is really amazing that a kid would say this. He says, one of the best things a dad could give their child is an education. Sounds like somebody that's got a doctorate, doesn't it? But that's true, and an education is involving the whole person, not just the mind, but everything in their life, and trying to bring them up in the nurture. That's the positive reinforcement that we provide for a child, Ephesians chapter 6, right? And the admonition, that's the correction, that's sometimes the negative, and children need both, don't they? But they need it consistently in their lives. And so that is our job. And Job did his job well. It doesn't say that these children were sinning, but it's just a worry, a concern that he had. And any father that loves their child is going to be concerned about the child sinning. You remember in Numbers chapter 22 when Balaam was on his donkey and he's going to give advice to Balak, the king of Moab. And the donkey sees an angel, and the donkey goes and he hits it. And then the angel stands again in front of Balaam, and then the donkey goes out into the field. Remember that? Numbers chapter 22. And he hits it, and he starts cursing at it. And then he goes where there's a big rock, and there's nowhere to go, and the angel is standing right there in the road, and there's nowhere to turn, and it just plops down right under his legs. And then God opens his eyes and he sees that there's an angel there. And the donkey opens its mouth and tells him, you know, I've been your donkey all these years. Why'd you abusing me? Well, what was the problem with Balaam? Balaam was an unsaved preacher, really, an unsaved prophet. He knew a lot about God, but he didn't know, he'd never submitted to Jesus Christ, to God's Son, fully and completely. But he wasn't spiritually sensitive, was he, to see the things, the angels and the demons all around him that God had placed. And unlike Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 and many other places, where Elisha sees these angels and then his prophet doesn't see them, most dads are walking around just thinking about the physical things in their lives. How to make money, or, you know, how to get a nicer car or a nicer home. That is so stupid, because only God can provide everything that you and your family needs. And you know, God provides bread as well, doesn't he? And some dads, once God gives them a good job, you don't ever see them in church again. But you know, it was Jesus that gave him the job in the first place, wasn't it? And notice the riches that he has. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And you think about Israel, and once God started blessing Israel physically, they started taking their eyes off of God, didn't they? In the book of Judges, Proverbs chapter 30, he says, I've desired not riches, lest I forget God. And that's the tendency of most believers. When God blesses them with riches, then the physical things in their life take precedent over the spiritual things in their lives. Most believers are that way, but not Job. Not Job. Job said, no matter how much you bless me with, God, my relationship with you is always going to be first. I am not going to become so busy with earthly things that I don't take time to pray with my kids, and I don't take time to go to church, and I don't take time to make it a priority to teach my children and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Was he rewarded for this? No, actually, eventually he was, but he suffered greatly. And this whole book is about how Job suffered and Job struggled in his life to make sense of all the evils that Satan poured out on him, and God allowed Satan to pour out on Job. But Job was a just man, and Job was a blameless man, and Job was a good example for us, because we know that he had a sin nature just like we have, didn't he? And yet Job did not succumb to his selfish side, but he repented, he kept a short account with God, and he said, my family and my children are going to become, and their relationship with the Lord is going to be the priority of my life. So this is what we see first about Job. What a blessing that Job is. There was a Christian leader who purchased a farm in New Hampshire and didn't realize when he purchased it that the farm was full of big old huge boulders. And so years ago, before people had tractors, you know, they just go right around them and keep on plowing, amen? But now that there's tractors, people can move them and so forth. Now that we've got machinery. Well, the first thing he said is, I've got to get rid of some of these big boulders so that I can farm this ground. And so he did. And it took him a long time to get rid of these boulders. But then once he got rid of the big boulders, he started finding some medium-sized boulders. And that'll mess a tractor up too, won't it? A medium-sized boulder. And so he took another 3 or 4 months getting rid of all these medium-sized boulders. Well, guess what happened after he got rid of all the medium-sized boulders? He found some stones there that were big enough to mess up a tractor, right? And so it's like he said, I never could get my fields cleared enough, and I just decided to go ahead and start farming. And what happens in the Christian life is, We are sometimes the same way, aren't we? When we first get saved, God reveals to us some of the major sins in our lives. And if we're good Christians, we say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And maybe we stop, hopefully, you know, drinking and smoking and having sex outside of marriage and lying. That's a big one, isn't it? And some Christians still lie, still yet, after they've been saved for years. Sad, so sad. And then God, He reveals other things in our lives. Maybe our attitude, right? Maybe our speech or something, and we get rid of those. And it's a long process, and it never ends, does it? It never ends. And Job had that attitude that I want to keep striving to be what God wants me to be. But how many Christians do we know? How many Christians do we know that are terrible examples that once they got rid of those big boulders, why, they just laid down and quit, didn't they? And then they look around at other people and judge them, and they say, oh, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't run around with girls that stink or whatever. And they think because they don't do that, they think they're good Christians. Why, they're foolish people. Foolish people. And they are not striving for perfection, and they're not making disciples. They're not having compassion and spending time with new Christians. And they are bad parents, folks, because those children are smart, and those children are watching those parents, aren't they? And the thing a kid needs the most is a good example, isn't it? Because the child can't get inside our head and see what we're thinking, but they can sure watch us. And Job was a good daddy, wasn't he? Now let's look at the second thing about Job here. Job was just and blameless, but notice here, second, he believed God owned his kids and everything else in his life. And you know the story in chapter 1 that these Sabians came, these terrible people came and robbed him and slain. They killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and there was a big storm. It might have been a bunch of tornadoes. I guess there were some tornadoes last night. But it was a whole bunch of terrible wind storms that came and blew down a lot of the houses, and a great wind came from the wilderness. In verse 19, notice what it says, verse 19, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped. And he's talking about the children here. And Job arose, and he tore his mantle, and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we're getting away from what we see about Job, and we're getting really down deep into Job's spirit, into his heart, into his purpose. And we're seeing a man that's not just blameless on the outside and upright, but in his heart, he believes that he is simply a steward of everything that God has given him, and he's just a manager, and the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so here we see that Job was a man who was not only born again, but a man who was always thankful for everything that he had. You know, when you start thanking God for the blessings that God gives you, your children, your home, your car, when you stop thanking God for those things, it's because down deep in your heart, you start thinking you earned them. Isn't that true? Because if you earned them, what do you need to be thankful about, right? Let me ask you a question. How can Adam Talbert earn Annika and Ava and Isaac? There's no way. Now, I'm not saying I had nothing to do with it, right? But that's true about all of the gifts that God gives us. They are gifts. And when people stop thanking God for those gifts, they are deep down saying, it's mine, I earned it, and I'm not going to tithe, and I'm not going to thank God, and I'm not going to go to church and worship God because look at me, and this is exactly what Daniel chapter 4 says about the king of Babylon. Look at this great Babylon which I have built. And it's exactly what Satan did when he was in heaven. And they begin to worship themselves, but God's ownership and understanding God's ownership of everything in our life is a mark of faith, and it's a fundamental component of saving faith. And if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus created them and that Jesus died for them, how in the world could they be saved? Now, that's good preaching. And there's going to come a time when people are going to say, "Shut up, preacher. We're going to heap to ourselves preachers, and they're going to tell us we can spend our money and spend our time and exactly the way we want to spend it. And if they preach less than, you know, more than 25 minutes, we're going to tell them to shut up. It's our time." And that's exactly what's going on in America right now. Because people think they own the church, don't they? Let me tell you something, folks. You don't own diddly squat. Jesus owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and those that dwell in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, he repeats this command. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Psalm 50, verse 12, God does not need you. We need him. What has he said? If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, God says. For the world is mine and all that it contains. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Your possessions. In Job 41, whatever is under the whole heaven, God reminds Job this, it is mine. And Job knew this. But sometimes when we suffer and we are being chastened, not because we're not growing, we are growing, but we still get chastened. We forget to be thankful for what we have. And I'm not going to criticize Job. I wouldn't have done as good as he did if my three friends would have come. You know, three friends would have come and told me that I was suffering because of something I did, when I know in my heart that I've done my best to serve the Lord. You know, I wouldn't have let him stay and talk for 7 days, would you? I said, you get back on your buggy that you came on and go back to whatever land you came from, Jordan or Moab or Israel or wherever you, and don't come back. It's not my fault. But he stood there and listened to these guys gripe and complain and accuse him for 7 days. He listened to these guys. That's pretty patient, isn't it? And sometimes we get discouraged when we have friends that judge us. And the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, and I'm telling you, if you want to judge people, that's fine. But somebody's going to judge you. And, you know, there is a verse there that says we ought to judge righteous judgment, isn't there? It's not saying that we can't make a judgment. What he's saying, and over in Matthew, he says, judge righteous judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. John says, judge righteous judgment. So, it's not saying we can't judge. John 7, verse 24. So, Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be judged. But John 7, 24 says, judge righteous judgment. Well, how do we know the difference? Well, whatever God says is righteous judgment. Amen? So if God says homosexuality is wrong, am I making a judgment or is God? God, right? So of course I can say it's wrong because God says it's wrong. But when I get in somebody that's a Christian or whatever and I start accusing them of something and I don't know all the facts, folks, you better watch out. You're going to get hit in the head by Jesus. Somebody's going to judge you. And so Job had to endure all this. And Job did. And yet Job struggled with this idea that he knew was right because he cursed the day of his life. And God reminded him toward the end of the book that even though he had sinned, that his sin was not even close to the sins that his three friends committed. Let's look here at the last one. I just have one point I want to make about this before we move on to this last point, and that is this: because God owns everything, he has the right to judge everyone and everything, not us, okay, unless he tells us to. And there are times where God tells his people to judge. The Midianites, for example, remember the Midianites, where they killed the older folks in Israel? And Moses told them to destroy the Midianites. So if you're a sheriff, for example, and somebody shoots you in the leg, you got every right to shoot them back, right? So if I'm a sheriff and somebody shoots me, I'm not going to say, well, judge not lest you be judged, right? I'm not going to say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, so I can't shoot you back because I got to forgive you. There are people like that, and there are people that won't go to war because they believe God created everybody, only he can take their life. Well, that's true most of the time, isn't it? But there are a few exceptions to that. If somebody comes busting your house, you know, threatening your children or whatever, you've got a right to defend yourself. And I think it's important that we remind people of that, lest they misapply this truth, that because God owns everything, only he can judge people, and only he can spank people or sometimes, you know, deal with people's sins. No, if you're a father, if you're a mother, God wants you to judge those children sometimes and whoop them, you know. And there's been times when I've prayed to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to whoop my kid. I pray you'd whoop them for me. Put something in their life. I don't enjoy whooping them, you know. And by the way, if you whoop them, eventually there will come a time where you won't have to whoop them, amen. That's why you do it, so you won't have to do it, right? And we wonder why our country's going to pot, you know. My goodness. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days that the Son of Man comes. I hate whooping them, but sometimes you have to. And one of my kids, I had to break their will 3 times. That's how stubborn they were, right? But God can use that child for him, can't he? To be a leader. But if you never break their will, God's never going to use them to be any kind of leader. But kids need to have their will broken without breaking their spirit, right? You don't want to overcorrect a child, or that child will grow up and that child won't be able to make any decisions in life, right? And these people that say, the only way you can marry my daughter is if you do everything the way I say, they're a bunch of control freaks. You know? No. They need to pick somebody that they think is good looking. You can't pick everything for your child. But they ought to get your permission and get your blessing, right? But God owns your children, and God loves your children. And he had this tremendous attitude in his life. Now, the last thing I want to say about Job here that made him, I think, a wonderful father is because Job got better rather than getting bitter. Even though he strived to be perfect, let's look at the last chapter of the book of Job, and I want you to see this about him. He was even a better father when he died. Before he died, he was even a better father with the second set of children, 10 children. He had 10 children both times. He had 7 boys and 3 girls, and they died. But notice what happened in the end of the book here. Let's just read here a few verses. In Job chapter 42, verse 6, he says, I abhor myself and I repent, because eventually he lost his patience, which I would have lost it on day 1 or 2. He lost it on day 7. And he lost his patience several times, too, in the book. He said he cursed the day of his death, and several times he lost his temper in the book. But he prayed for his his friends, because God said that you better pray for them or something bad's going to happen to them because of all the foolishness that they spouted off to Job. And he did. He did pray for them. Look at Job chapter 42. It says in verse 7, "It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job," notice this, "shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly." Well, thank God that they did do that, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar went and did according as the Lord commanded. Now, what does that tell me? These three friends, even though they're idiots, are probably saved, aren't they? Because if they wouldn't have been saved, do you think they would have went and did what God commanded them to do? Probably not. It's probably a good trip, you know, a sacrifice, humbling yourself. And Christians can say some of the dumbest things sometimes to us. And we have to forgive them, and we have to pray for them, not just for them to be restored to God, but if we don't pray for them, then we can get bitter ourselves. And so if there's somebody in your life, be like Job, and your children are watching you, not just on the outside, not just what you say theologically, but listen, they're watching how you react to people around you, aren't they? And when a person doesn't pray for their pastor, but they complain about their pastor, I've seen so many times their kids are ruined because of it. Their kids are ruined. Why? Why? Because they see that example of bitterness. Well, wouldn't it be natural for me, if my dad and my mom are bitter people, wouldn't it be natural for me to get bitter and want to be bitter? Because that's our own nature, isn't it? Isn't that our nature? To complain? And Job didn't do that. He prayed. He did what God told him to do. And God blessed him for that. And it says in verse 12, notice this, "The latter end of Job was more than his beginning." And that's the thing. We just have to keep on keeping on for God, and eventually God will bring us through whatever trouble that we're in. And our children are watching us do that. He says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, the difference in verse 14 is these 3 daughters are named, whereas in the first set of 10 kids that he had 20 kids altogether, the 3 daughters were not named. So I don't know if they had a higher IQ or if they had, you know, obviously it was something that Job enjoyed, or he wouldn't have had their names recorded. And we know Job's probably the author of the book, right? Because all the details that he gives in the book, tremendous details. So his relationship with these girls and the boys was even better than his relationship that he had with the first set of 10 kids. And that's a blessing too. And he names them. I'm sure they were good girls, beautiful girls. It says that they were so beautiful, there was no women so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. And so he was fair toward all of his children. He treated them all the same. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. What's my point? Here's my point. God is doing a sanctifying work in our lives that is more important than what we see on the outside. Does everybody get me on that? God is doing he's changing us on the inside. He's making us into gold, our spirits, like Jesus. And as long as we remember that, we won't be overly frustrated with what we're going through on the outside. And think about Moses. I like what D.L. Moody said about Moses. Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spent the third 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with a nobody. Because what Moses did is Moses said, I don't care about the out. I don't care. I mean, I care about, you know, taking a shower. But I care about what God's doing on the inside. And that's the same thing God is teaching Job. And people are watching that. And when people get all caught up in what's going on in the drama of this life, they're forgetting this is a very temporary place. And our glory is not important at all. It's not important at all what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in. It's not important at all. I'm not just saying it's not a little important, but as long as our car gets from point A to point B, that's all that really matters, isn't it? Right? And I don't care what California says about emission standards. Amen? So what's important and what makes us good parents? And I'm not saying that we need to be sloppy. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if we will be like Job and we will constantly get better, and really the whole book of Job is about those first few verses of being blameless. You know, if we will constantly mature in our thinking and mature in our attitude and mature in our thankfulness, why wouldn't our children want to be saved, right? Why wouldn't they? Because they see in our lives, not us, but they see the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be like that guy that complained about the apple tree when all the buds fell off of it, right? And then he got impatient and he ate one of those green things. And he said, what is this stupid tree? Those little green things that come on the apple tree. And he didn't realize God was doing a work, wasn't he? And then he saw those apples and he said, you know, I should have been thankful the whole time. If you want to be a powerful father that your children want to serve the Lord and want to be like the Lord, and you want to be like Job, you need to get better and not bitter in this life. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for Job. Thank you so much for the blessings that Job enjoyed on the inside, the promises that he enjoyed, Lord. And we look at Job and we see a man suffering, Lord, not just physically, not just losing his children, his possessions, but Lord, even his friends were too hard on him. And yet, Lord, we see a man come through that, Lord, and tell those friends he still loves them. And that he wants to be their friend. We thank you for Job. And Lord, we thank you for his children and his descendants that he had. And we, Lord, pray and ask that our children would see in us an example of Jesus Christ our Lord. As their heads are bowed, as their eyes are closed today, if there's anybody here today and you haven't been saved, we're not teaching that you're saved by good works. We're only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking to Christians that are not growing. And we're saying that we need to grow. We need to be a good parent by growing spiritually. And maybe you're a believer here today and you are growing and you are striving to be the best Christian you can be. Well, keep up the good work because you will be blessed for that both in the life to come and in this life. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, the prayer of dedication this morning, Lord, help me to be blameless and upright, to strive to be like Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that my kids are watching and help them to be saved. In your name I pray. Amen.